Welcome to this podcast from Riverside Church Whitstable.
We hope you find it helpful and encouraging.
If you would like to find out more information about us,
why not check out our website at riversideuk.org,
our Facebook page, or follow us on Twitter at Whit Riverside.
So, continuing our Holy Spirit series, you enjoying this?
Yeah.
Yeah, a real sense of, I think, the more I talk to people, the more people are getting sort of connected with the Holy Spirit. What we're trying to do with this whole series is really demystify the work of the Spirit in our lives and really normalise the activity of the Spirit. Sometimes we think that spirituality is like a two-storey house. All the normal stuff, everyday stuff happens on the ground floor and all the spiritual stuff happens upstairs. And we have to move between these two spaces. You know, they're never actually linked together. But actually, what we learn through the scriptures and we learn through the person of Jesus actually is that spirituality and normality, they go together hand in hand. And so spirituality is really a one-story affair, a bit like Riverside. It's all on the same level. There's no upstairs to go to. In fact, Gnosticism was a heresy in the early church where a group of people thought to be spiritual, you had to kind of pull away from the natural and the normal. And that was the real way to God, to become sort of less normal and more spiritual. You kind of disengage from everyday. But actually, we learn from the scriptures and from the life of Jesus that we have this beautiful synthesis of the normal and the spiritual in our lives and in the life of Jesus. And so as we look at the Holy Spirit, what we're trying to do is we've looked at how the Spirit is a person, not a force. It's not some impersonal it that comes. Even though we use metaphors to describe the Holy Spirit, we've used metaphors in our songs today, like wind of the Spirit. But actually, the Spirit is a person. The Spirit is the person of Jesus who comes to be with us and to deepen relationship with us and to walk with us through life. And so we're not ever engaging with an it or a force. You know, it's not like electricity or gravity. It's the Holy Spirit is a person that we get to know and we deepen our relationship with. Last week, we talked about the importance of trust rather than certainty in our relationship with Jesus. You know, we crave certainty because of our modernistic thinking, but actually we learned how actually the main component of faith is trust. And Jesus said, will you trust me? Will you trust me enough to follow me and walk with me? And so that's also really important when it comes to what we're talking about today, which is the gifts of the Spirit, how we operate in the gifting that God brings through his Spirit to enable us to minister to one another and to minister to people around us. If you missed last week, I really encourage you to catch up on YouTube, because Martin also shared his testimony of God speaking to him when he went out to New Zealand. So it's a really powerful set of two talks there in one we got last week. So today, spiritual gifts we're going to look at. Now, you can describe a spiritual gift as any kind of spiritually empowered activity by the Holy Spirit. The church hasn't always been great at helping people operate in the gifts, because what they've tended to do is say there's certain people, certain special people, certain super spiritual people, and they're the ones who get the gifts. They're the ones who get the platform. They're the ones who get the nice white shiny suits. They're the ones who operate in the gifts, and they might, you know, demonstrate powerful gifts of healing or prophecy. But actually, the scriptures tell us a different story about actually how the gifts should operate in our lives. So we're going to dive into 1 Corinthians today, which is one of the main sections where the Apostle Paul describes some of the gifts that will function in the life of the church. So let's just jump into there. We haven't got time to read chapters 12, 13 and 14, where the gifts are unpacked. In the middle of there, 12 is all about gifts, 14 is about gifts, but the 13th chapter is all about love. And normally it's the one that's read out at weddings. And you think that's the wedding chapter. But actually, it's nothing to do with weddings. It's to do with spiritual gifts and the fact that spiritual gifts should operate in a climate of love. So if you've got time on your hands and you want to go deep into this topic, you can read 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 at your leisure. But today we're going to go into 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul describes some of the gifts that are available to us. And he says this, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So we can see there a list of gifts that Paul says are available to us through the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he identifies a list there. And these are the ones that he pulls out. We see them listed in his writings. Messages of wisdom, of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers. That's not a great translation. It makes it sound like we're going to be superheroes. But actually, it's more sort of works of power by the Holy Spirit would be a better translation than the NIV does there. But that's what that means. Prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So before we get into how each gift kind of works and operates and what it's for, let's just unpack some key things that Paul mentions there in this section. The first that's really important, I think, is that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts to each one. And what that means there is that every single person gets the gifts. Every single person gets the gifts of the Spirit. So they're not related to special people, super spiritual people, anointed people, holy people. Everybody gets the gifts. And Paul reinforces that by saying that again in verse 11, to each one. The Greek word here means every single person without exception. So if you're sitting here this morning and thought, well, I've never expected to function in any kind of spiritual gifting, well, don't disqualify yourself, because the Bible tells us that everybody gets the gifts. John Wimber used to say, everyone gets to play. That was his phrase he used to unpack this. Everyone gets to be involved in the activity and the gifts of the Spirit. You might have disqualified yourself because you thought you weren't spiritual enough, you weren't special enough, you weren't anointed, you weren't gifted. But Paul's very clear here that if we follow Jesus, then the gifts are available to everyone. The second thing that's really key is that the gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit. Again, not a great word, but what manifest means is to make visible. If you manifest something, I know in modern culture, everyone's manifesting things, but actually, to manifest something is to make it visible. And so what Paul is saying here is that the spiritual gifts, they make God visible. They make God visible to us by the activity of the Spirit. We can't see God. God's invisible. We can't see him. But the gifts of the Spirit, they manifest God's presence amongst us. And so when the gifts come, they're there to manifest the person of God to us, the person of Jesus to us. And the third thing is, that's really important, is they're given for the common good. And these words mean here to everyone gets to share in the profits. Everyone is blessed by the activity of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are never given for the person who's giving them. And again, the church has done a real misservice here. It's often raised up gifted people and focused on Holy Spirit gifting within a person and made that the focus. Actually, they're always for the blessing and encouragement of the people they're being given through and to, and for the blessing and encouragement of the church. And so you can think of it this way. If you had a birthday gift delivered to your house by DPD or Yodel or some other parcel service, you wouldn't thank the guy on the door for the birthday gift, would you? You wouldn't say, thanks, DPD, for buying me a birthday gift. You knew that the delivery service was purely the delivery service. They were delivering the gift to you. And that's how it is with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit uses us to bring something to a person, we're just the delivery service. We're not the one who's been thanked for bringing the gift. And so when you operate in a spiritual gift, any one of these gifts that Paul mentions, you are just being used as a channel or a conduit by God to bring that gift to the other person. The focus is never on you or me. That's not the emphasis of the gift. And remembering this really helps us kind of get out of the way when we're operating in spiritual gifts, because really it's not about us. Even though we tend to think it is about us, it's not about us. It's about God using us to bring something to another person. We're just the conduit, the postman, if you like, for the gift that God wants to bring. So let's just unpack some of these gifts and look at how they practically work within the church. The first one there is the message of wisdom. And we often talk about having a word from God, don't we? Have a sense or a word from God. And that's what this really is linked to, a word of wisdom. This particular one really is about wise advice. You know, we often, wisdom in our culture isn't really elevated to be something important, but actually wisdom is a really important thing in life. Learning to live wisely is a really important thing. We tend to focus on gifting and charisma and personality and fame, but actually wisdom for the ancients was the most precious thing they could get. They wanted to live and gain wisdom. And you see through the Old Testament part of your Bibles that wisdom was really eagerly desired by many, many people. And when Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7, he says that he prays that the people he's writing to would have spiritual wisdom and insight so they can grow in the knowledge of God. And again in Colossians 1:9, he says, I continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. So wisdom is really something to be desired and looked for. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously to everyone without finding fault. So we should desire wisdom. We should look for people who carry wisdom. And we should listen to them. You may have people in your life who you think have the gift of wisdom. Well, get alongside them and then listen to what they're saying, because it's a spiritual gift to carry and impart wisdom to other people. And so we can define this gift as the ability to speak godly wisdom into a situation. So, again, it's not a particularly highly profile gift, but wisdom is so important in the life of the church. And we can ask God to give us the gift of wisdom, and we can function in that wisdom. And we call to grow in wisdom as well as revelation of God. And one of the main purposes of your Bible is to help you grow in wisdom so you can live wisely with all the challenges that life faces. Okay, linked to these, we've got some more kinds of word gifts. We've got the gifts of knowledge and prophecy. These two have a lot in common, so we'll link them together. And we can define them as a specific revelation about something or someone. Now, this is not Christian fortune telling, okay? This is not Christian horoscopes. This is not what this is all about. Paul's very clear about the purpose of prophecy. He says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So if you've ever had a word from somebody who said, I've got a prophetic word for you, and they've come and shared that word for you, if it doesn't strengthen you, it doesn't encourage you, and doesn't comfort you, you can put it straight in the bin. Okay? You can put it straight in the bin, because this is what prophecy and words of knowledge are supposed to do in the life of the church. How many of you have been in Christian situations where someone has a word and they say, woe, woe, woe to you, says the Lord. You're all doomed. Everything is bad. You know, repent, repent. That's often how we hear words of prophecy in the life of the church. But actually we learn that prophecy in the New Testament age that we live in the spiritual age that we live in, is forgiven for the comforting and the strengthening and the encouraging of people. And so any kind of word or knowledge or prophecy is there to build somebody up, to build the church up. And really, it's primarily to let that person know that God sees them, God loves them, and God cares for them. And so sometimes you might get a word or an insight for somebody, and it's shared, and it breaks into their situation, and it shows that God sees them, and he loves them, and he cares for them. And this isn't about kind of revealing stuff that shouldn't be revealed. It's not about making someone feel exposed or embarrassed. This is about God building and comforting people up. And because God uses us, humans, to do this, words are far from perfect. I've received words from people that have been spot on, and I've been received words from people I've got absolutely no idea what they mean or how I would apply them to my life. And so there's a real mixed bag here. But the important thing is, if someone comes and gives me a word, two things. The first thing is they've been courageous enough to do it. They've been courageous enough to have a go. And so I really commend them for that. I commend them for the fact they want to have a go and they want to try and operate in this spiritual gift. But secondly, what I'm going to do is I'm going to weigh that word. I'm going to say, does that word apply to me? Does it work in my life? Does it strengthen me? Does it encourage me? Does it build me up? Because we're imperfect and we're operating in these imperfect gifts, We're called to weigh the stuff that happens. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says this. He says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. So if someone comes and gives you a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge, then you're called to test it and weigh it and figure out, okay, what's the good in this word? And the first thing you can ask yourself, does it encourage me? Does it comfort me? Does it strengthen me? If it doesn't, then I'm not going to apply that to my life. If it passes this test, then you might want to go on and think, actually, what is it in this word that God wants to convey to me? What does he want to say to me? I want to hold on to the good in this particular thing. And it's really important that whenever we give a word or we receive a word, we're humble and we're sensitive and we're gentle. If I go up to someone and say, God has told me, then that really puts them in a bit of a pickle, doesn't it? Because if I share a word with them they don't think is real, either I'm lying or they're not receiving a word from God and they're in trouble. So we don't give prophetic words that kind of emphatic sort of language. We don't say that. Because that really puts pressure on a person. Because if it isn't from God and it doesn't build them up and strengthen them and encourage them, then what do they do? What do they do if I've said God has told me? How can they disagree with what God has told me? So I always start with something like, I think God might be saying, or I've got an impression that maybe this could apply to you, or perhaps this is something God wants to say to you. And by using that language, it really dials down the pressure of sharing a word with somebody. Because if they say to me, well, actually, it doesn't really apply to me, I can say, well, that's okay, I had a go, and that's all good. So, but if I'm really emphatic with my language, it really puts them in a difficult spot. Because using spiritual gifts is not an exact science, we really need to dial down the pressure and let people off the hook and really just make it normalise as much as we can. We often feel pressured with spiritual gifts to get it right, to feel like we've got to be right every time, but that's not the case. This is an imperfect thing that we do when we operate in gifts of the Spirit. So let's dial down the pressure and be kind and loving to each other in the way that we communicate. So whether you're giving a word of knowledge or you're receiving one, just dial the whole thing down and make it really low pressure and simple and easy. It's really, really good practice to avoid any words around pregnancy, marriage, death, jobs, relocating, all these not great spaces to go to when you're giving words of knowledge or prophecy. Not because God doesn't care about any of those things, but the risk, if you're getting it wrong, is high, of really hurting someone or making them feel really, really uncomfortable. And there's also a risk that we're superimposing our feelings onto the situation as well. We may really want someone to get pregnant, so we share a word with them that they're going to get pregnant because God's told them. God's told me that. That's what God's got to tell you. But we have to be really careful about bringing those sort of words, and I would recommend you stay away from them because they can do more damage than good. So really, you know, think about, if God gives you a word, how is it going to affect this person? How is it going to build this person up? How is it going to comfort them? How is it going to strengthen them? And the key thing about whether a word was right or not is not about you thinking how accurate you were. It's about whether that person is built up. What did that word do good in their life? That's the fruit of a word of knowledge or a prophetic word. Is that okay? Because I'd love us all to be more at ease with trying to encourage each other with this particular gift, because I think there's a real fear around getting it wrong, there's a real fear around saying the wrong thing, but actually we're called to operate in these gifts, and this is one way God really builds us, the church up, is by using another person to speak encouragement into your life, because you might really feel alone, you might feel like God doesn't care about your situation, doesn't see your situation. Someone comes alongside you and gives you a word that says actually God sees you and loves you and cares for you and understands, that really has a massive impact on your life. So let's all try and function in these gifts because they really do build up the church. Moving on quickly, faith. We looked last week about certainty, didn't we? And faith isn't about mental certainty. Having the gift of faith doesn't mean you're absolutely sure that something's going to happen in a certain way at a certain time. That's not what the gift of faith is. It's more about trusting in the character and nature of God, regardless of the outcome. So what we're doing with faith again, we're really leaning into that trust word we talked about last week. So we trust, even though we pray in a certain way, we don't see the outcome we think we should see. We keep on praying because we believe in the character of God, that God is good and God is love. So we push into the nature and the character of God. We believe he's a good, good father. We believe he hears our prayers. And so trust is not transactional. Trust is relational. So we're leaning into the person of Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do, faith, with mental certainty. It's all to do with trust. And we keep leaning into God and leaning into our relationship and leaning into the character of God. We decide to keep on loving God and following him, even if we don't see the outcomes we think we should see. That's what the gift of faith is all about. And that gift of faith is really abroad in the life of the church and in the life of most believers. Because we're leaning into the character of God, even when we can't see the things that we necessarily want to see. So faith you could describe as a continuing trust in the nature and character of God. Not reliant on certainty, not reliant on circumstance, it's reliant on trusting who you believe God is. Now, a contentious one, healing. Healing. Paul, I believe, mentions this gift in this list because he believes, and I think I believe, that God wants us all to be involved in praying for healing, praying for healing to come in various ways in the life of the church. This is part of the common good that we talked about earlier on in this passage, the reason the gifts are giving. We all know from experience that praying for healing produces many different results. Sometimes we pray and we see someone healed. Sometimes we pray and we see someone partially healed. Sometimes we pray and we see no evidence of healing at all. The temptation has always been within the church to try and crack the code of healing. If we can just figure out what the golden bullet is, what the magic ticket is, if we can just do things in a certain way with the right form of words on a certain right day of the week, wearing right clothes, quoting the Old Testament original Hebrew, whatever we need to do, then we'll crack the code of healing. And the church is obsessed with this because it wants certainty. It wants to know when we pray, and the scriptures say, by his stripes we are healed. So therefore, when we pray, we should see healing. And if we're not seeing healing, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with the person we're praying for. There's something wrong with the situation. We're always trying to crack the code of healing. But I don't think there is a formula to be cracked. I don't think there is a way to guarantee certainty when we pray for healing. And I think it's a rabbit trail that we try and follow. I think this gift operates in the context of the age of the kingdom. We talked about, you know, post-cross. We talked about the second coming of Christ. And we talked about living in this age, this in-between age, where the kingdom has come, but not yet fully come. And we talked about the Holy Spirit being like the first fruits of the kingdom. We get to taste the fullness of God when God will return. And I think healing is a demonstration of that in-between space that we live in. I think God's heart is always to heal. I think our heart is always to see people healed. But because we live in the in-between space, we don't see healing in its fullness. Have you ever considered that the people Jesus prayed for to be healed died of something eventually? Yeah? So everyone that Jesus prayed for to be healed, who was healed, they ultimately died of something. Their healing wasn't an ultimate healing. They were still living in this in-between space when the fullness of the kingdom hadn't come. Now, one day God will come and he will heal and restore all things and reconcile all things back to himself. And we'll see the fullness of healing expressed. But until that day, we are called to operate in this gift from a position of trust. So we trust that God wants to heal. We trust that he can heal. We want to pray for someone to be healed. But we've got no guarantee what form that healing will take. And it doesn't really matter whether we use a prayer of command, whether we use come Holy Spirit, whatever we do, really, there's no code to be cracked that will guarantee more success in healing. We just need to make ourselves available to pray and say, God, we believe you want to heal. We're going to pray for this person to be healed. And when we do that, we then hand over that to God. And we say, we trust you with this person and with their healing. We always want to leave the person we've prayed for feeling more loved and more comforted and more strengthened than when we started. We never want to make that person feel like it's their fault that God didn't heal them. They didn't have enough faith. They weren't holy enough. They've got some secret sin in their life. There's a reason why God hasn't healed you. We never want to go there. We want to leave that person feeling more built up, more loved, more supported, more encouraged. So I really wrestled with a definition for this one. Because in the past, people would say, well, a gift of healing, you find somebody who's more effective at healing. And I don't really know how to quantify that, because I've never really met anybody who had a guaranteed gift of healing. I've seen lots of people on TV. But I've never really met anybody in person who's got a guaranteed gift of healing. So my definition of healing is trusting God for healing when we pray. As simple as that. Because I think God calls us all to operate in the gift of healing. And all we do is make ourselves available. And with them, at that point, it's in the hands of God how that healing might come to that person. I don't think we can be any more specific than this because healing is so emotive, it really opens itself up to abuse as a spiritual gift. And so I think we have to be really careful around healing and how we pray, always making sure that we're not in any way exploiting the person that we're praying for. We want to just pray for them to be loved and blessed by God. And if healing comes, then healing comes. We're not here to crack the code of how healing can come on a more regular basis, because we're leaning back into that certainty rather than leaning into trust. Is that okay? Quickly finishing off then, distinguishing between spirits. It's all this really means is what's the spirit behind something? You've probably met somebody and they're chatting to you and you're thinking, okay, what's really going on here? What's the spirit behind what they're saying? What's the spirit behind how they're behaving? And this ability to discern that is a spiritual gift. And you can get a sense of what's going on behind the words or the actions of someone. Where's this person coming from? And that's a really helpful gift in the life of the church, because it really helps us to discern maybe what's playing out in the life of a person. It says in 1 John, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So someone might come purporting they're from God, saying that's the spirit they're operating from, but you get a sense actually there's a different kind of spirit operating in the way they're talking and what they're saying and how they're acting. And we can test the spirits in really helpful ways. We've talked about this already. We can say, is this thing producing good fruit? So that's a great way to test where the spirit of something's coming from. Is it producing good fruit in the life of the person? Or is it producing good fruit in the life of the people that this person is influencing? Is it helping us to love each other more? We've talked about that as a great test. So is this thing helping us to love each other more and to support each other more? And does it look and sound like Jesus? Great way to discern. There's so much stuff out there, guys, that purports to be from God. We need to be wise. We need to really kind of discern where different things come from at different times. And lastly, a really interesting one, tongues. So tongues, let's get into that. Tongues is weird. Okay, let's just get off the bat, okay? Tongues is weird, okay? We can define tongues as prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. It's weird. One of my first encounters as a non-Christian was somebody who spoke in tongues. In fact, a whole room spoke in tongues, and that was nearly it for me. I was nearly done with the church. So I thought I missed the cue to talk rubbish en masse, and I didn't understand what was going on. A whole room of 400 people stood and spoke gibberish for a few minutes, and I sat in my chair and thought, Keely, what have you brought me to? So tongues is a bit weird, and what Paul says tongues is really about is about being built up by God. So tongues primarily is a private thing. It's a self-edification thing. It's a language that we put up there that we don't learn, that we don't understand, we can't translate ourselves normally. But when we run out of words in our prayers, we can kind of then kick into a spiritual language that God gives us. It's really hard to quantify. And most people, if you say to them, go on then, speak in tongues, they were like, They wouldn't want to because it doesn't feel right to kind of just do it kind of cold. But they may well do it in their private prayer time. They may do it under their breath in worship time. They may pray quietly for somebody in tongues. It's not a language. It's from the deep of our spirit to the deep things of God. And in the Pentecostal church, it was really elevated as a sign that you'd been converted, you'd come to Christ. If you'd come to Christ, then you should speak in tongues now, because that'd be an evidence of your conversion. We don't do that. We don't really put that sort of level of importance on, you know, a demonstration of tongues. But the key thing is, guys, if you want to learn to speak in tongues, or if you want to speak in tongues, in your private time is a great place to have a go. You know, I first spoke in tongues, I was praying the Lord's Prayer out. I got to the end of the Lord's Prayer, and I started saying words I didn't understand. I started praying in a language I didn't understand. I was like, oh, that's a bit odd. Perhaps that's tongues. And then I just kind of carried on for a bit, and I learned a few more words. But I don't place a massive emphasis on it personally. It's there. We don't tend to speak publicly much in church as with tongues, because like I experienced, a room full of people speaking in tongues is absolutely no good for anybody who's coming to try and figure out what church is about. It's not a great witness, to be brutally honest. And that's what Paul says in this letter in 1 Corinthians. He says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Unless someone interprets, the whole church may be edified. And the issue here, Paul is saying, is intelligibility. If the whole room is speaking in tongues and someone walks in and goes, what's this church thing about? Oh, you're all mad. I'm going back out again. That's the problem Paul is identifying here, right back in the early church. He says, I'd rather someone spoke the word of God than you all jabber on in tongues, because, like my experience was, it just sounds like you're all bonkers and you're all speaking rubbish, and why would I want to come here? So Paul is really keen to bring about order in the life of worship and the life of the church. And he goes on to say, he's not down on tongues. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. You know, I speak in tongues, Paul says. But in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Why? Because Paul says, you know, when the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and the inquirer or believer comes in, will they not say, you're out of your mind? I've been there, okay? But if someone speaks a word of wisdom or knowledge or prophecy that can be understood, Paul says, God is really among you. And so that's why we don't tend to emphasize public speaking in tongues. If you want to speak in tongues, you can. Sometimes a tongue is given and a person has a gift of interpretation, and that person then can say, I think God is. But again, that's normally the wrong way around, because what people tend to say, a tongue's been given, and then I've heard people interpret and say, God is saying this to you. But actually, tongues are normally going from here to here, not from here to here, because God doesn't tend to speak in tongues to us. But people think that a tongue has to be an interpretation from God this way. So I'm going to close now, okay? In summary.
I need to explain why.
Because there's a load of kids waiting to come in and they're peering at me through the panels in the door. 5 minutes ago. Well, okay, never mind. Gifts are given to everyone. Gifts are given for the common good, and they're expressions of the Holy Spirit working through us for the benefit of others, okay? It's not about, don't get caught up on you with gifts. Don't get caught up on how you look or how you feel or how you are perceived. You are really the postman, the delivery person used by God to bring a gift of blessing to other people. And Paul says this to finish off. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. So on that note, we're going to welcome our little gifts from outside, and they are the children. Come on in, kids. Come on in. Come on in.
Thank you for listening.
If you'd like to contact us about this talk,
to hear more or to find out about Riverside Church Whitstable,
then visit our website at riversideuk.org.
Also, you can contact us through our Facebook page or tweet us at @WhitRiverside.